Well, friends, if you have Psalm 62 in front of you, let us read the Word of God. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery of riches increase. Do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Amen. Well, friends, this psalm is about the Christian experience of soul hope in God. The Christian experience of soul hope in God. Now, we could make a little play on words there with the word soul, S-O-L-E, couldn't we? Soul, single, alone. Was I saying soul, S-O-U-L, you know, your soul, or soul, S-O-L-E, you know, alone? Well, both. The psalmist wants to emphasize that God only is his hope. He is our soul hope. But he also emphasizes here the depths of his being. In the depths of his being, he has come to rest not on his circumstances, but on God. And so God is his soul's, S-O-U-L, God is his soul's hope. And God is his soul hope. The psalmist is talking here about God. And this psalm is about God, our rock of ages. We just sang about the Lord Jesus Christ in that lovely hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And the psalmist is pointing us to that rock which in Psalm 61, if we had read it, that rock which is higher than we are, that rock which is a refuge. We'll sing later, safe to the rock that is higher than I. So as we begin to look at the psalm, let's begin with stanza 1, verses 1 to 4, where we see this silent hope in a sovereign God. This stanza is a declaration of trust in an all-powerful God. David is surrounded by his enemies, as he often was, and as the background to many of the psalms that he wrote. He's seeing men in high places commit injustice. He's seeing both lowly men and men of high degree engaged in evil, toppling people, oppressing people, stealing. And David's soul is oppressed by that. And in the context, he declares his trust in an all-powerful God. Truly, he says in verse 1, truly my soul silently waits for God only. From him comes my salvation. And so friends, here we see the soul's silent hope in God. David, in the depth of his being, silently and only puts his trust in God. As I say, here he is surrounded by his enemies. He doesn't murmur. He doesn't complain against the Lord. He doesn't murmur and complain to the people of God that the Lord has forgotten him. But he goes to God and he trusts in God and he stakes his life on God because he says at the end of verse 1, from him comes my salvation. Did you notice that? From him comes my salvation. David realizes that his salvation comes from God only. Now, after announcing that his salvation is from God, he meditates on God's character. And you see there he says three things. He says that God is his rock. He says that God is his salvation. And that God is his defense. Now, those are beautiful images, aren't they? Beautiful images for a man who feels surrounded by evil foes who have it in for him. What a glorious thing to meditate on. The fact that God is a rock. And then he thinks of God as his salvation, as the one who rescues him from the hands of his foes. And then he thinks about God who is his defense, his strong tower, a fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. That's what David is saying. And he thinks of God in these ways. In other words, beloved, he thinks about God. He thinks about who God is. And his focus is on God. And yet as you look at the verses, particularly verses 3 and 4, he has an eye on the wickedness and the treachery of man. In verse 3, the picture is of a group of evil men conspiring to take someone down, but the tables will be turned on them. They shall be slain, they shall fall like a leaning wall or tottering fence. In verse 4, says they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. You see, friends, evil is ruthlessly competitive, and so it's attracted to weakness. And when it finds weakness, instead of attempting to aid it, it takes advantage of it. This is how David describes the wicked who have surrounded him. Yet in this context, as he sees his foes, he says in verse 1 that his soul will silently wait for God. And friends, what does that mean for him to wait in silence? Well, silence here means an unmurmuring submission to God's will. He will not, like the Israelites in the desert, he will not grumble against the Lord. He will not, like the Israelites in the desert and the wilderness, grumble one with the other. He won't spread discouragement against the people of God by grumbling about God's providence. No, in silence he will wait. That is, he will not murmur against God's will. And as I say, in this context, surrounded by foes, and as I said, it's no new thing for David to be surrounded by foes. It's no new thing for David to have his enemies banded against him. And it's no surprising thing for us to have foes banded against us also, isn't it? And in this context, he will realize the grace of God and that God is his only hope. My soul silently waits for God. You see, friends, it's a grace. It's a grace to realize God's grace. It's a grace to realize that salvation is wholly and only from God. It's a grace when we come to realize that our hope is in the Lord. It is the grace of God himself at work in our hearts to help us realize that, to help us realize that he is our only hope. It's our natural inclination to run somewhere else to find help. We've all done it at times. Or to try and work it out ourselves and to find help in ourselves. You see, friends, it's a grace to realize that God's grace alone can save us. William Plummer, quoted from William Plummer a number of times when we went through Psalm 119, a great expositor of the Psalms, 19th century Bible teacher and commentator, on the Psalms and the Word of God. But this is what he says. He says, true piety finds God and pronounces God all-sufficient. So true piety finds God and pronounces God all-sufficient. That is, the person who has God's grace at work in his heart finds God, and he knows God is all-sufficient, and that's exactly what David is doing here. And if, like David, you have come to the point in your Christian experience where you realize in those tight spaces and those tight places where you find yourself that your only hope is in God, that is the grace of God at work in your life. Because you don't get there through human effort. You don't get there through human wisdom. That's the grace of God teaching you to trust in him only. And friends, that's exactly where David is in this psalm. We see the progress of God's Spirit in his work of grace in David's heart, and the fact that David, surrounded by these enemies, goes right to God. And he says, Lord, you're my only hope. He says, Lord, I don't have a strategy for this. I don't have a plan for this. I don't have an answer for this. I don't have a defense against them. But I have you. And do you need anything else? Well, friends, when you realize that, that's grace. That's grace, my friends, and that's a grace we need to ask the Lord for. Lord, give us the grace to realize that you are our salvation, you are our hope, you're where we have to run to in the midst of our difficulties, our trials, our temptations, our losses, and our crosses. You're where we have to go because you are the only place that our help comes from. You're the only place where our hope can be found. And you're the only one where we can rest with any degree of security. Now that's the first thing we learn. David's declaration of trust in his all-sufficient God is a manifestation of that all-sufficient work of God in David's heart, so that David can trust in the all-sufficient God. Moving on to the second stanza, verses 5 through 8. And here David starts exhorting himself to be patient, because God doesn't get him out of this pickle right away. That's how it is at times, isn't it? you know, we find ourselves in a tight place. We pray to God, but he doesn't reach down and pluck us out of it right away, does he? And if the stanza, you know, that first stanza is about silent hope in a sovereign God, that is a hope which doesn't murmur, doesn't complain against God's promise, then this second stanza is about patient hope in a sovereign God. The second stanza, verses 5 to 8, is an exhortation to trust in an all-powerful God. First, it's an exhortation from David to David. He's speaking to himself, ministering to his soul. And second, it's an exhortation from David to us. The self-exhortation is found there in verses 5 to 7. My soul, that's David's way of saying, you know, listen to yourself here. Talk to yourself here. Encourage yourself here. My soul, he's talking to himself. My soul, wait silently for God alone. David is preaching to himself. And you notice what his sermon is. It has two points. Wait. David is preaching patience to himself. Wait. Wait for God to appear. Wait for God to deliver. Wait for God to answer prayer. Wait for God to show his hand. Wait. And look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times. What's the two points he's preaching? Wait and trust. What's the two points of the sermon he's preaching? Patience and faith. That's what he's preaching to himself. He's saying, David, listen up. Listen up, David. You mean, you got to be patient. God's ways are not always your ways. He's speaking this to himself. God's timing is not always your timing. God's plan has not been revealed to you. How he's going to use this circumstance is not something he's, you know, spelled out for you in advance. So you're going to have to do one thing. If your hope is really in him, then you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to submit yourself to God's will, to God's timetable, to God's plan. And then you're going to have to trust. You're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe that God is wise. You're going to have to believe that God is good. You're going to have to believe that God is all-powerful. You're going to have to believe that God cares for you, that you're the apple of his eye. You're his tender little lamb. And you have to say to yourself, you know, even though I can't make sense of the darkness that I'm in, even though I can't make sense of the folly that I seem to be going through, it doesn't make sense to me, but it all makes sense to God. And you're exercising faith and you're exercising trust that God is going to protect you. You're going to have to believe God's promises. In other words, wait and believe. Be patient and trust. And isn't it interesting in this second stanza that David's focus on his situation and his adversaries, his enemies, in this part of the stanza anyway, it's entirely absent. You know, he doesn't make any reference in this part of the psalm to his enemies or to his situation. It wasn't that they sort of vaporized and just disappeared. You know, his enemies and his circumstances occupied, you know, those couple of verses in the first part of the stanza. But he gets into the second part and it's like they've disappeared. Why? Because David is now lost in God. And what I'm trying to suggest, friends, is that when we are lost in God and when we're taken up with God, a lot of those enemies and adversities and, you know, the darkness tends to pale. It's not that they go away, but you've got a different perspective. Suddenly, those adversaries, they're not right next to him, pressing in on him. And those situations that were so deeply troubling, you know, in the first stanza, you know, they're lost because he's lost in God. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that they've suddenly just evaporated and disappeared. Of course, they're still there. But they're lost in the fact that he's lost in God. He's looking to God. Our enemies are many. Our burdens are heavy. Our temptations are formidable. What can we do? We do what David does. He runs to God. And what he finds out is that this God that he's lost in, this God that he's taken up in, is so much bigger than anything he's facing. So friends, isn't it interesting that David's acknowledgement of God is his soul's pathway to refuge in God in the midst of the greatest trials of his life. So he focuses on God. That's the principle. He gets caught up in God. And that's his pathway. That's his soul's pathway to finding rest and peace and assurance. So what the Bible tells you about God, you feed upon it. You go to the Word of God. You get to know God. You get to know his character. And when the troubles come, you get taken up with that. You get taken up with the character of God, who God is. And that alleviates a lot of the darkness. And then, having found soul comfort in God, he turns to you and me. In verse 8, he says to us, "Trust in him at all times, you people." Talking to us, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And notice that he's got a two-point sermon for us also. But it's a little bit different than the two-point sermon to himself. His two-point sermon to himself was wait and trust. His two-point sermon to us is to pray and trust. Did you see that? "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him." So he's talked about his own silence before God. But to you and me, he says, pour out your heart to God. Now, is he contradicting himself? You know, one rule for David, another rule for yours. No. We are silent when it comes to grumbling and murmuring, but we are noisy when it comes to taking our concerns, the concerns of our soul, to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We cry out to him. We pour out our hearts to him. And David is saying, dear friends, I have these two exhortations for you. If you want to lay hold of this God who is your refuge, then you do two things. You trust in him and you pray to him. You tell him your soul's trouble. You tell him your circumstances and your difficulties. You trust him and you will find that he is a refuge. He is a refuge that is sure in the greatest trials of life. Verse 6, "He is my defense. I shall not be moved." Not great. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. Finally, verses 9 to 12. David shares with us wisdom for life because of the power and goodness of God. He shares with us life lessons from a fallen world, from a communicating God. He starts out talking about wicked men again. You see it there in verse 9. Surely men of a low degree are a vapor, and men of a high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. The picture you see is weighing. The foes who surround him, some are lowly men, some are lowlifes. Some are men of great estimation in the eyes of the people around him. They are men of rank, they are men of degree. But you put them in the scales, and you put God on the other side, and you know what happens. Well, these lowlifes, these men, these enemies, they don't even measure up. What is David saying? He's saying, whether high or low, whether through domination or stealth, evil men are nothing. They are weighed in the balances, and they are found wanting. Stack them up, he says. You stack them up against God, and they don't measure up. You see, David is just seeing the bigness, the greatness of his God. And men don't measure up. And then he says, there's a truth that I have heard that I want to tell you about. You see this in verse 11 and 12. Two-part truth. The first truth comes at the end of verse 11. That power belongs to God. That's the truth I've heard, he says. Power belongs to God. Now, as we look around the world, it doesn't look like power belongs to God. It doesn't look like power belongs to God in our courts. It doesn't look like power belongs to God in our parliament. It doesn't look like power belongs to God in the Middle East. It doesn't look like power belongs to God when terrorists attack. It doesn't look like power belongs to God. And David says, come here, let me tell you something. I've heard a truth. I've heard a truth from God. And here it is. Power belongs to God. David surrounded by powerful men, and he could cave into the illusion that they are the ones with the real power. And so by divine revelation, he has a word for you and me, and here's the word. He says, don't be fooled by appearances. Don't be fooled. All power belongs to God. Wasn't it kind of the Lord Jesus Christ to remind his disciples, to remind you and me, that before he sent that little band out to conquer the world, go and make disciples of, you know, all nations. And what does he say to them? All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Yeah, go out and face the world. You know, I'm with you. And David's just saying here that he's learned that about God. All authority in heaven and earth is his. All power is God's. Here's the second truth that he wants us to know about God. Verse 12, mercy or loving kindness belongs to God. If you're going to trust in God, then your soul needs to see two things about God. That he is all powerful and that mercy belongs to him. In other words, friends, you need to see both the power and the mercy of God. And when you see the power and the mercy of God, then your soul is able to rest, to trust in God. Man, our enemies, our fallen world, all our difficult situations must be measured in that balance in which David measured his foes. And our situations and our fallen context needs to be put in that scale. And the God of power and mercy needs to be put on the other side of the scale. And when that happens, we get the right perspective. We see who's in control. David tells us how to experience the Christian experience of soul hope in God. And so, my friends, let me leave you with David's exhortation, until by God's grace, should he tarry, that I return to this lectern in August. Trust God, and may God pour his love into our hearts. And as you trust God, may you pour out your heart to him in prayer.